Ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin chapter 14, but the first place we're going to look is chapter 1. So, went up to 1 Corinthians 14. I tell you what, I'm going to ask something this morning. If you're standing in the back and you do not need to stand to stay awake or for health problems, would you please take a seat? Too much chatter goes on. Let's pray. Lord, we just sang that, and we prayed as we sang, and we asked that you would speak. And that is what we need this morning, not to hear from a man, but to hear from you. How fitting that we're going to be looking at prophecy in the church. Lord, that is my desire this morning, that you would speak through me. Lord, I thank you for weakness. Because it's an opportunity for you to put yourself on display. So, Father, we do ask, Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would teach and instruct, encourage, build up, edify, convict. Lord, and please give help, Lord, in my weakness. Help me to lift up Christ. Just as we heard, when you are lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. I pray that you would do that this morning. Amen. I was praying yesterday, just not really sure whether to go ahead and jump back into 1 Corinthians or not, especially where we left off and where we're going to be looking at this morning, just really not feeling prepared for it, even though I have done quite a bit of study over the past probably couple months at various times, looking at prophecy and debating on how deep to go into it and looking at exactly what prophecy is, seeking to answer questions. Is it for today? Is it something that's relegated to times gone by? And maybe we'll look at that a little bit this morning, but I'm not going to really jump into it. Rather, I'm going to look and let Paul define what he is specifically referring to as he talks about prophecy and to earnestly desire prophecy. Do you do that as a church? Well, if you don't believe prophecy is for today, you don't. You hope no one ever stands up and prophesies. But if you do believe that prophecy is for today, as it was in the time of Corinth, then you should be earnestly desiring prophecy for the church. And again, we'll look at that a little bit, but only briefly. What I wanted to do is to remind us what Paul said about this church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Beginning at verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that, this is how the grace of God was given to them, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. They certainly were not blameless at this time. Oh, they were justified. If they were in Christ, they have been declared righteous, and God does not hold their sin against them. But this book is full of correcting error and sin that they are in. They will be not lacking anything, and they will be confirmed to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, as will all of God's children. Day of judgment, judgment day, is a day of not deciding who is a believer and who is not a believer. It's the day of rewards for people. Everyone will be rewarded according to their works. Judgment, justice will be administered. It's a day of rewards. It's a day of giving people what they deserve. And if you stand there justified in Christ Jesus and no one can bring a charge against you, you receive the reward of heaven, of perfect righteousness, being with God, seeing God. If you're not in Christ, then you'll be repaid according to your sin. You'll receive your reward for the sins you have committed. You'll be treated accordingly. In other words, God is just, and he is a just judge, and he will treat people as they deserve to be treated. If you never murdered anyone, you won't be judged as a murderer. If you haven't committed adultery, you won't be judged as an adulterer, having committed the sin. But if the lust is in your heart, if the hatred is in your heart, you will be judged for that. God will do what is right. So despite all the issues with the Corinthians, which the first thing that Paul addresses is their lack of unity, or the lack of unity that they have because of their saying, I follow such and such a man, I am a disciple of such and such a man. He says that they were enriched in Christ in all speech. So they were graced with speech, ability to speak, and knowledge. And we see the knowledge play out when it comes to the chapters that deal with their going in and eating at the idols' temples. Remember the excuse? We know that an idol is nothing. We know there's one God, right? So we see the knowledge that they had. They were so certain about the fact that there's only one God that some of them were emboldened to go and eat in idols, temples even, because they just said, hey, there's no other idol. There's only one God. But one thing they failed to do is to act in love. And that's why Paul writes them and says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. We see how they were enriched in speech in the passages that we've been going over here recently in chapters 12 through 14 that have to deal with what? Tongues and prophecy. Speaking gifts. Manifestations of the Spirit through their speech. Through what they say. And we see how in this, and especially in this chapter, we're going to see that in this too, they weren't unified and they were divided in this too, in that they weren't acting in love in their use of the gifts, their use of their speaking gifts. And we're going to really see that more clearly this morning, but that's why chapter 13 falls right in the middle of passages about spiritual matters, spiritual things, spiritual gifts, is because they were using the gifts that God had given them in a way that was not in accord with love. Right? They were jealous of one another. There were some that were saying they didn't have need for other people because they didn't have the same gifts. Evidently, they had elevated tongues to a place that was far above where it should have been in the church. And as we'll see, tongues has no place in the church unless someone interprets. It doesn't belong in the church. So we see the importance of love as we went through chapter 13, looking at it. It begins with somewhat of hyperbolic language where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I become a noise and gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. There's a key to help us understanding something of what prophecy is. The understanding of mysteries and knowledge. He goes, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. He goes on to tell what love is and everything, all the descriptions of love. Love is kind to others. Love is not jealous of others. Love doesn't brag of oneself. It's not arrogant about oneself. Doesn't act unbecomingly towards others. Doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked by others. It's relational. All the descriptions of love have to do with one's relationship to someone else. He talks about the partial and the perfect. He talks about now and then as he tells why love is the greatest. And love is the greatest primarily here because it abides forever. It remains not only in this age. Love is not only for this age. It's also for the age to come. But the prophecies and the knowledge that is in part, it's going to be done away with. Faith will be done away with. How? Because then we will have sight. We will see Him. We will know even as we are fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three remain. But the greatest is love. Why? Because love doesn't fall. Love will not be done away with. Love is for this age and the age to come. And so he goes on to instruct them. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. Yet, earnestly desire spiritual things, spiritual matters, spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So, pursue love, right? He says, I'm going to show you a better way. And he goes on to describe love and explain why love is better. But yet at the same time, he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts and especially the gift of prophecy. Now, again, he's writing this to the church and he's speaking to them as the church, as the body. He is not saying you should pursue prophecy for yourself as much as he is saying you should desire prophecy for the church, for the benefit of the church. So, at 12:31, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Here in 14:1, earnestly desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And in verse 39, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. What is prophecy? Wasn't sure if I was going to pull these out or not. Simply put, stripped down to its very basic definition, prophecy is the Lord speaking through a man. Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Matthew 2:15, this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 2:17, then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. 2:23, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. 4:14, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. 8:17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. These are repeated in other gospels as well. I could go on with just tons more that spoken through the prophets. Prophecy is God speaking through a man. Hebrews 1, right? What does Hebrews 1 say? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. So God spoke to the fathers, to their forefathers, through the prophets. In many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Who was Jesus? Was he a prophet? Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like me in the last days. He is the prophet. He is not a prophet. He's the prophet. He is the one that all things in the Old Testament, all things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, they find their fulfillment in Christ. The prophets prophesied until John. That was the end of the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because everything that the Old Testament, everything that God was saying through the prophets came to the fruition in Christ. Everything that was prophesied about him, no matter who it was, whether it was God speaking to the serpent and to Eve in the garden, whether it was Abraham speaking, whether it was an angel speaking, whether it was Samuel speaking, Moses speaking, Aaron speaking, Miriam speaking, tons of instances. It finds its fulfillment in Christ. He is the one that God has spoken through in these last days. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Does this mean that that's the end of the prophets? Prophecy ceased with Christ? No. We go on to read about different prophets in the New Testament, especially go to Ephesians. We see that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. This is after Christ, after his ascension, after Pentecost. For what purpose? Building up of the church. Instruction. Teaching the church. Proclaiming God's word to the people. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you may prophesy. I don't know how far down the rabbit hole I want to go. At the time that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, was prophecy perfect? Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. we could take time and maybe look at a couple of prophecies. There's very few that are given, but they're not exactly fully clear, and yet what they prophesied came about. It came to be. If someone prophesies something and they say something wrong, they get something off a little bit, does that make them a false prophet? If someone stands up and teaches something and they get something a little wrong, it's off a little bit, does that make them a false teacher? No. Men do that all the time. Your favorite preachers, whoever they are, no matter how learned they are, they sometimes say things that aren't true. Does that make them a false teacher? No. A false prophet is someone that prophesies that leads someone astray into heresy. Someone that proclaims something that is not true intentionally for the purpose of deceiving. Whether they mean it or not, they may be deceived themselves, but if what they proclaim, they're saying, is a word from God, and it is a word against God, it is antichrist, they are a false prophet. If someone teaches things that are contrary to the truth of Christ, who he is, the truth of Scripture, to deceive people and lead them away from Christ, they're a false teacher. There's a difference. There's a difference in not getting something completely accurately and heresy that leads people into damnation, right? Some people can stand up and have a wrong view of eschatology, and they're teaching to the best of their knowledge, to the best of their ability, you know, when the rapture is going to be and the second coming and tribulation and things like that, and they can get it wrong. That doesn't make them a false teacher. Not if they're preaching the gospel correctly. Not if they're teaching Christ. Not if their purposes are pure. Their motives are pure. It doesn't excuse error. If I stand up here and I say something and I'm in error, there's no excuse for it. But if I'm not leading you astray, if I'm not proclaiming a different Christ, a different gospel to you, then you may disagree, you may think I'm in error, but you shouldn't accuse me of being a false teacher. There's a difference. False teachers seek to lead people astray, as Peter says, generally through sensuality. Things pertaining to the flesh. That's why the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is damnable. It's doing just that. It's trying to attract people through sensuality, through the lusts of their flesh, and telling them this is how God's going to bless you by giving you all the lusts of your flesh. That's false teaching. That's heresy. Very briefly, that is just a space shuttle flyover view of prophecy. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. If prophecy is God speaking through a man, then a prophet is someone that, at least for a period of time, God regularly does that through. That's a prophet. It doesn't mean he will be a prophet his whole life. It doesn't mean that God will use a person his whole life. I'll give you an example, something that I believe would probably fit into this. There's an old evangelist. He is not very well known, but Rolf Barnard. He was a contemporary of Leonard Ravenhill, and his ministry was primarily here in Texas, Louisiana. They traveled a little bit. But he was an evangelist. He would be invited to different places. He would go into different towns. And there was a period of time that he was used mightily, and thousands were converted under his ministry. It's there are towns that he would go into, and I heard him talk about going into a saloon, and, you know, preaching, and he preached the gospel and ended up people getting saved and converted, and the saloon shut down because of his preaching, because men got saved and they quit going there. And revival broke out in the town, and many, many in the town were converted. He himself talks about how he doesn't know what happened, but he didn't see conversions like he used to. There were still people being converted, but just minuscule compared to what happened before. He said he didn't know. He said as far as he knew, he wasn't in sin. He was still seeking to live holy. He was still preaching the same message, the same gospel in the same way, declaring the same truths. But he wasn't seeing the fruit that he once did. His ministry, as it was empowered by the Spirit, came to an end. Again, what does that have to do with anything? God regularly spoke through him. How do we know God spoke through him? Because souls were converted. Because just hearing with the ear doesn't save anyone. What is powerful preaching? It's when someone stands up and preaches and lives are changed. It doesn't matter how eloquent, how monotone, how excited, if the guy walks around and walks up and down the aisles, or if he stands and he reads a manuscript, which is what's reported to have happened when Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and the whole place fell on their face before God in a great fear, and many people were converted. The account is he stood and read it as he had done with that same sermon before, and nothing happened. That's powerful preaching. Same man, same message, read to the crowd. And one time God owned it, and God spoke through the man. How do you know? Because conviction happened, because souls were saved, because lives were changed. Earnestly desire prophecy. Earnestly desire that God would speak through men and women in the church. That doesn't mean just standing here in the pulpit. Why earnestly desire? Especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2 and 3 tells us why. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in spirit, or in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. So tongues that Paul describes and talks about here is something that the one speaking it doesn't even know what he's saying. That's how he describes it. The one speaking it doesn't even understand what he's saying. He speaks mysteries in his spirit. But contrary to tongues, and this is why you should desire prophecy, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. So again, they're blessed with speaking abilities in Corinth. One of the major ways that they're blessed with is tongues. Another thing they're blessed with is prophecy. Paul tells them they earnestly desire prophecy because the one that prophesies is greater than the one that speaks in tongues, because the one that speaks in his tongue, it's no good for the church. As a matter of fact, in a certain way, it's not even good for the one that's doing the speaking. We'll go on to see that the verse 14, if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome or the desired outcome then? That I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind. And I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Paul's desire is that knowledge would go out, that people would know what is being said. Someone that speaks in a tongue, no one understands them. But the one who prophesies speaks with understanding for the building up of the church, for edification and exhortation and consolation. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. This is one of the problems that they had. They were concerned about themselves. But one who prophesies edifies the church. It says, now I wish that you all spoke with tongues. He's not against tongues. He wishes they all spoke with tongues. But even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may receive edifying. So he'll go on to clearly say, don't forbid to speak in tongues. But he does forbid speaking in tongues unless someone is able to interpret, because his desire is that the church would be edified. Using the gifts they have, which for the reason that they were given, which is the building up of the body. And he goes on again to explain it even more. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? What use will it be? What profit will there be for you if he comes speaking in tongues? Unless revelation is made through the speaker. How are they going to know that something has been revealed? How are they going to know a word of knowledge has been given? How are they going to know that God has spoken through someone? How are they going to be taught unless someone interprets the tongue? So he says, if I come speaking in tongues, it's not going to profit you at all. Unless someone interprets, and the tongue is revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. Revelation. Revelation is something previously unknown to the speaker. When revelation is given, that means that the one that is going to speak it didn't know it before it was given to him. It may be known by the hearer, or it may not be. This could be something as simple as a preacher in the middle of his preaching, he sees something in Scripture that he did not see before. And it is revealed to him. The meaning is revealed. Something there in the text is revealed to him. That is revelation. He didn't see it before. It was revealed to them. So then he's able to speak it. It could be something like what we see in verse 25, where it says, the secret of his hearts are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God. It could be someone that says something that is revealed to the one that hears it. And he sees it. I believe revelation, knowledge, and prophecy can be and are used interchangeably in Scripture in different ways. There's what is the book of Revelation? It is the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is prophecy spoken, written down by John. It was revelation given to him of something about Christ. It was knowledge imparted to him by God that he wrote down in the book of prophecy, which is the book of Revelation. It was prophecy to them. It came by way of revelation, by way of knowledge. And it was to instruct the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. So again, Paul writing to the church here, correcting their skewed view and their putting too much, assigning too much value to tongues. This is what Paul is setting out to correct. And the reason that he does it is because one that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one that prophesies edifies the church. Remember, what has this all been? All this chapter 12 and 13 and all of 14, what is it all about? The gifts of the Spirit given for what reason? Chapter 12, verse 7, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts, and if you remember, I said gifts is implied. It's not there. It's an adjective, spiritual. Spiritual things, spiritual matters. What are they? They're manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That's what gifts are. Spiritual gifts are the Holy Spirit revealing Himself through the actions of us, through the actions of the church. And He is acting on behalf of the good of the church. That's the intent of the gifts. He goes on explaining more about tongues and why they are listed below prophecy. Verse 7. He says, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on a flute or on the harp? If Joshua and Chas just went over there and just started doing whatever she wanted, not keeping a beat, just banging on the drum, and Joshua's over there not playing chords but just putting his finger in random places and just blah, 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 blah. Who's going to know what song is sung? Who's going to recognize the tune? Who's going to understand what they claim to be playing? No one. If you've never played the trumpet a day in your life and you pick it up and start blowing on it, maybe a better example, the sweet, sweet sound of a violin. If you have never played a violin before and you pick it up and you try to play it, it is going to sound horrible. I do not know. Violin recitals for children are just a way to torture people. If they do not produce a distinction in tones, if you don't play the right chords together, if you don't play the right notes that make up a chord, how will it be known what is played? You won't recognize the tune. It won't do anyone any good. It won't be pleasant for anyone. It won't be beneficial for anyone. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Sounding the charge, but you play Dixie instead. Soldiers aren't going to grab their weapons and prepare for battle. Maybe you're really spiritual bugleist and you play Amazing Grace. The problem is, it's time for war, it's time for battle. If you don't play the recognizable tune, that means grab your weapons, the enemy is on, it's time for war. No one's going to prepare themselves. So also, you, unless you utter by tongue, speech that is clear, by the tongue, if you don't speak speech that is clear, distinct, understandable, recognizable, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. It's a good example. You drive around the city and you'll see people that are out of their minds and demon possessed, yelling at a bus stop, talking to the side of a building, speaking into the air, just walking and just talking to themselves, carrying on a conversation with someone that's not there. You'll be speaking into the air. Verse 10, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. If I stood up here and I spoke Portuguese or Swahili or Swedish, I could be saying all the right things in the world and it won't do you any good. I can give the most clear gospel presentation. I can exalt Christ in the most glorious fashion, in the most glorious way. And if you don't understand the language I'm speaking, it won't do you a bit of good. You will not be edified. You will not be built up. You will not be exhorted or consoled. If we don't know the meaning, then I'll be speaking to you as a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me, a foreigner. Don't get hung up with barbarian. He just means someone that doesn't speak the same language as you. That's how he's using it. Do you see why Paul corrects tongues and says, earnestly desire prophecy? If you're going to desire something for the church, if you're going to desire spiritual gifts for the church, the gifts are given to edify the church, to build up the church. They're given for the common good, not your personal good. And since you desire, verse 12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, they were zealous for these things. But he says, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Don't seek to promote yourself in your own gift, but use it for the edification and the promotion, the building up of the church. Verse 13, therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue, you have the gift of tongues? Pray that you may interpret, because if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is it then? Or what is the desired outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. In other words, I will pray with understanding. I will know the things that I'm praying about. That's the desired outcome. What good is praying in the Spirit if you don't know what you're praying? Not only will other people not be able to say amen, you yourself can't even agree with what you have said. What is the outcome? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen, say the let it be at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough. Again, this is not saying that gifts have no place. He's saying that gifts that go uninterpreted have no place in the body. You may be edified for it, but your mind won't be edified. Your understanding won't be edified. You may give thanks, but the one that the one that sits by the in the place of the ungifted. They don't have the gift, the ability to understand the tongue that you're saying. How can they say amen since he doesn't know what you are saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, with understanding, so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what is all this? What good is all this for us this morning? I don't remember hearing anyone speaking in tongues. This isn't an issue in our church. I don't know of anyone here that claims to have the gift of tongues. So what do we take from all this? Well, I would say one thing is, I see nothing in Scripture that would say that God does not speak through men today. If God doesn't speak through men today, why are you sitting here listening? Aren't you hoping that God speaks through whoever is up here preaching? That the Lord, the word of the Lord would come through such and such a man. Are you desiring to hear from the Lord through a man? Oh, yes, you can go and read your Bible and you can hear from God. But do you understand it? That was the Ethiopian's problem. He had the scripture, but he didn't have anyone to teach him what it said. Can't you learn on your own? Yeah, you can. You better be. You better be searching the scriptures to see if the things that are preached are true, no matter who you're listening to. Not just here in this pulpit, whoever you're listening to on YouTube or wherever it is you listen to sermons. You better never accept the word of any man. You better be checking every man, because every man is fallible. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We don't see clearly right now. We need each other. Teachers need to be held accountable by the church. I enjoy when people, after a message, when someone says, you know, oh, thank you, the Lord really used that in my life. I really needed to hear that. I'm very encouraged hearing that. I'm also very encouraged when someone says, hey, I want to talk to you about something you said. I don't think that's right. Why? Because they're being Berean. Because they're going to the scripture. They're not just sitting there with no ears to hear. They're hearing and they're challenging and they're wanting to know and they're wanting to inquire. They're engaged. They're seeking to learn, seeking to grow. Both are equally encouraging. And if someone shows me something where I did get something wrong, I said something wrong. Wow, praise the Lord. I get to learn. I get to grow. I get to correct myself. Application. These are just some very brief thoughts that I had. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? The building up of the body. It's for the common good. What good is it to others if you have wonderful quiet times with the Lord, but you aren't doing anything for the body? What good is that? What good is your personal praise to the Lord if you don't join in the body and lend your voice with others who are praising Him? What good is that? Gifts, which are manifestations of the Spirit, are meant to be used for the body, for the building up of the body. God did not save anyone to leave them alone. When God saves someone, He makes them part of a local body. Universal body isn't good enough. But isn't that what it's all? Well, in heaven, yes, but then it will be local. You realize that? The universal church in heaven is a local church because it's heaven. It's all one place, Christ at the center of it. But what about that believer that they're the only believer and they live off in some, you know, country isolated in North Korea and there's no other believers around? Well, you know what? God saved John the Baptist in the womb, but he's the only person that is recorded of. It's not what happens. I didn't say God can't do it. I said that's not how he saves people. How does he save people? How can they believe in whom they haven't heard? How can they hear unless someone teaches, unless someone tells them? Yes, there are isolated believers, but that is not God's plan. That is not his purpose. His purpose for believers is to be a member of the body, which means active. It means using your gifts and ability. Again, Jim mentioned it. I'm going to mention it again. The person who normally takes care of making sure that we have all the supplies wasn't here for a few weeks. We ran out of communion cups, so we couldn't take the Lord's Supper. Something as simple as that. That member wasn't functioning because they weren't here. But the member wasn't functioning in the body, and the whole body suffered because of it. That's true for every one of you here that is a believer. Children, are you a believing child? Are you following Christ? That means you. I'll tell you a way you can bless the church. Pray out loud in prayer meetings. That blesses me like nothing else. The simple prayer of a child is glorious. If it makes me feel this way, how much more the Lord? How much does He rejoice? Well, believer, how much does He rejoice when you take your part in the body? No matter how small you might think it is. Are you doing it unto the Lord? Then you're doing exactly what He wants you to do. And every part is needed. Earnestly desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may be used, that God would speak through you. He can say whatever He wants to say. It can be telling the future. It can be revealing sin to someone. It can just be proclaiming the simplest truth found in His Word. Don't get hung up on what other people say. I'll say one more thing. that I think I do want to say, going back down the rabbit hole. One of the things I have heard mentioned about prophecy. Let me see if I can. I know I wrote it down somewhere. One of the things I have heard as an argument that prophecy is not for today is the canon is closed. Scripture is closed. And if someone speaks, and that's God speaking, then someone needs to record it and write it down, and it will be inscripturated. Right? That's one of the biggest things I've heard. Here's the thing. In the New Testament, the place where everyone agrees that prophecy did take place, where everyone agrees that there were prophets. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Everyone agrees on that. Did they not have the scripture? Did they not have Christ? Did they not have the apostles? Wasn't scripture enough? And yet God used prophets to speak his word. In Revelation chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. You can if you want, but it's just one verse. In Revelation chapter 10, there's an angel that comes down. And verse 3, and he cried out with a loud voice as with a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Seven peals of thunder, proclamation of God. It was prophecy. It was God speaking. And John was instructed, don't write it down. So he heard God speak. He heard God's word. And he was told, don't write it down. How much did Jesus say that was not recorded in Scripture? How much did Paul say? We know that there are letters that he actually wrote that are not part of Scripture. Why? God didn't preserve it as Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God, but not everything God has said has been written down. Why? He didn't want it done that way. Prophecy, God speaking through a man, in no way replaces Scripture, undoes Scripture, or says that Scripture is not sufficient. It's in Scripture that we read, earnestly desire prophecy. Again, if that makes you afraid or worried, so be it. But what's he saying? Again, what is the prophecy that he's saying to earnestly desire? It's that someone speaks for the edification, the building up, to impart knowledge, to impart teaching, to impart wisdom, and to disclose, as we'll see next time, to disclose the thoughts of men's hearts, to lay open and reveal the heart of those that don't believe. So that they might see, they might hear and be saved and declare God is really among you. Well, that's what I have for this morning. Let's pray and then we will sing one last song. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have given it to us so abundantly. And Father, help us to fall in line with your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak. Even as Moses said, oh, that all God's people would prophesy. And Christ came and he accomplished your will and he made the way of salvation and he left and he sent his spirit. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, your young men will prophesy, your daughters will prophesy, see visions. Lord, you would speak through your people. Paul will go on to say, you may all prophesy. Oh Lord, you've given us your word. How can we not declare it? Lord, our desire is that you would own it and that you would speak through us. Mothers raising their children, Lord, would you speak through them the truths contained in your word that they might be saved and instructed and taught. Men and women as they go to their job sites, Lord, help us to speak through us. Lord, use us as vessels fit for the master's service. Lord, as we stand up here and preach, Lord, would you own it and would you speak, Lord, and would lives be changed? Would men be changed? Father, even now, even today, Lord, those that know that they need to repent, Father, grant repentance, that they would just say, I must have him, I must have Christ. Father, we just thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you for the church. Thank you for this church, for these people that you have made members of it. Thank you for the unity you have blessed us with. Lord, the love for truth that you have given. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to not be satisfied. Help us to increase. Lord, out of love for you, which will be displayed in love for your people. Just thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.